Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name's Bob. This is part four of On the Witness Stand, Serious Questions for the Watchtower Cult. We were talking about Mr. Conley. We were talking about Mr. Russell. We didn't get all the way through Mr. Russell. In 1878, something was supposed to happen that didn't happen. Came and went with no rapture of the church. Smart people gave up on this wing of Christianity, the Adventists. The false prophets went on, though, unabashed, leaving the many who had dressed up in their finest white robes that morning wondering how such a group could survive. But it did, and it does. Russell and Adventist Barber argued over the implications of what had happened. That is, what had not happened, we should say. And then they split up. Russell withdrew all support from him. But in 1879, hardly missing a beat, Charles Taze Russell began his own periodical, Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. Today it's simply called The Watchtower. It's fascinating. Not talking about Christ's physical coming, mind you, only his coming in presence, which you will discover later is a key Jehovah Witness code word. Actually, the concept of a coming presence was 1,800 plus years old already. Jesus had already come indeed in his presence via the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Again, here's some obvious scripture that's ignored. This Adventism line was all too exciting to give up. Got to press on with the movement. Also in 1879, Charles Russell married Maria Frances Ackley, a move that he would later call a mistake, as would she. And so it begins. It was in 1881, as we chronicled earlier, that he, Russell, became co-founder with Mr. Conley, don't forget, although everybody else has forgotten, founder of the Watchtower Tract Society. That was the original name. Many tracts followed. His first serious publication was called Food for Thinking Christians and was read by 1.5 million people in only 4 months. Other works followed with similar results. He became a prolific writer. And as also stated above, in 1884, the society was incorporated. It was only obvious at that point that he should become the president of it, and he did. And in 1886, he changed the name to Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. The members were simply called Bible students at that time. Well, before long, the group of five Bible study students had become several hundreds. Annually, not only was he to be the president, but the group finally elected him pastor as well. That must have felt good. Now, from 1886 to 1904, he created a six-volume Bible study series originally named Millennial Dawn. You may have heard that term before. Whenever you see that somewhere, remember that's this group, later called Studies in the Scriptures. 20 million copies of this work circulated in his lifetime. And why not? He expressed publicly the view that a person could find more light in his six volumes than in the 66 books of the Bible. Now, that's what he said. The seventh volume was published after his death, but it was edited by Rutherford, that we'll talk about later. It was his successor, and changed somewhat. This caused some problems with which we will deal at another time. The incredible increase of circulation opened many doors for preaching and disseminating the various doctrines that he found in the scriptures, with the help of his past friends, of course. It wasn't long after this that C.T. Russell was world famous. That's right. In 1897, well, wasn't so famous at home. That was the year that his wife left him. The story was promoted for a while that she wanted more power and he wouldn't give it to her. Oh, maybe that was true. I don't think so. But there was more. It's always two sides, right? Forced celibacy on his part didn't help. That is, he forced her into celibacy. Mental cruelty, she itemized later, was a part of it. Things came to the courts in 1903. She sued for and received a separation. And finally, in 1909, she won alimony, too. The same year was the death of Mr. Conley. Not a mention of it in his magazine. No obituary. Conley did not exist in Russell's world. And the obituary that I read to you last time was really written by another religious group. Well, in 1903, the newspapers decided to cash in on his popularity, and it was immense. They published his written sermons in 4,000 newspapers. 15 million readers in the United States and Canada could now drink in what Russell was pouring out. He became a phenomenon in his own lifetime. 1908, Russell moves the headquarters to Brooklyn, New York. Now, the building they used became known as the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Did you know that? It's no relation to the church and the choir of that name in our own time. Totally, totally different, I promise you. By 1909, it was obvious to all that he owned the entire enterprise that he had begun. He was accountable to no one. This eventually allowed the creeping in of immoral business practices and more. A Presbyterian journal of that time says that by 1912, the circulation of the writings of Charles Taze Russell was greater than all the writings of the combined number of priests and preachers in North America in that day. This is no little thing. This was not done in a corner, as they say. By 1916, at his death, possibly only the Bible and the Chinese almanac were in greater supply. But 11 years later, in 1927, believe it or not, the Watchtower Society ceased publication of all of his writings. We'll explain why later on. Well, here's what Russell believed. And don't kid yourself, and don't let a Jehovah's Witness kid you. What he believed was passed on, and is believed in great measure to this day. He was the foundation stone, even though Conley was the first president and the one who kind of let it all happen because of his money. Don't want to leave out Conley in this, but Russell was the man, whether they like it or not. What were his beliefs? The teachings that formed the foundation of Jehovah Witness theology today. There were some doctrines upon which he and the churches of his day were agreed. For example, justification by faith alone, that's a biggie. The doctrine of the imminent second coming, which is still tossed around among evangelicals today. Armageddon, that was a biggie. He definitely believed in Armageddon. It was his putting dates constantly on it that separated him from the mainstream. But by and large, his ideas were antagonistic to Christian faith. Here's a partial list of his errors. First, he denied eternal torment in hell. To him, hell was death. We'll discuss all these things later. He said the soul simply ceases to exist after death. He said there is no Trinity. He said Jesus is not God, not the Almighty God. He is a God. The Holy Spirit, he said, is not a person. These are all doctrines they believe today. Jesus was a created being. Jesus is Michael the Archangel in human form. Jesus died, and he rose, but he rose only, quote, spiritually, whatever that means. He said there's to be a heavenly resurrection of 144,000, and that the remainder of mankind sleeps in death with no suffering, and they will have an earthly resurrection. Jesus receives deity after dying on the cross. Christ returned invisibly in 1874, and he's been ruling from the heavens since then. World War I, he believed, was the beginning of Armageddon. And then there is the pyramid thing. Let me go into a little more detail about that, as I may not so much later. The views from pyramidologists, that those who study the pyramids for hidden messages about today, they were accepted by Christians of that day, many of them, definitely by Russell. Namely, that the Giza pyramid was built to be understood in our day. It's the Bible in stone. Dates came from this pyramid study. Well, then from Mr. Barber of the Adventists, Russell picked up some further teachings. First, God's favor has been restored to the Jews. And the Jews don't need to convert. They already have favor on them. Jews will be called back to their land to be the center of earthly rule soon. 1914, Gentile nations will no longer have earthly authority. The emphasis is on getting back to the land. And the great apostasy started in the first century. Russell, unlike other religious leaders, pretended to know visions. He simply interpreted the Bible wrongly, using reason and the prevalent winds of teaching of his own day. He would deny that, but you can't ignore what's going on in your generation, and you pick up things around you, and that's what he did. He believed he was in the process of restoring the faith of the New Testament, an idea we've heard from other denominations and non-denominations, independent groups. Everybody wants to believe they're going back to the New Testament. And some of them go a ways, that's for sure, and it's good, it's refreshing. Some of them think they've gone all the way, and they stop. Anyway, there was more, much more, but you get the idea of who this Charles Taze Russell was and what he believed. Now, he didn't come away unscathed. I don't want to start a gossip sheet here, but I have researched some reputable sources and found much that is lacking in this man, and it's important that you know this. Not that we judge a man based on his character, but his character was not all that well thought of. You'd find these things yourself, I'm sure, if you looked it up. The record is very real about the fact that Charles Taze Russell was not a morally sound person. That could be the reason witnesses of today don't want to claim him, and I don't blame them for that. We understand that the accuser of the brethren will try to hurt God's men, but usually those accusations fall off when light is placed upon them. By contrast, the following complaints seem to have stuck. I won't be detailed about them, but I assure my reader that the documentation is available, and I encourage your research to confirm anything that you need to. First, Russell became a dictatorial leader. His successor did also. He was a shrewd, in the negative sense of that word, businessman. Frankly, he was known to cheat and to deceive in business deals. For example, he gained profit from selling what he called miracle wheat. Allegedly, it was 5 times better than other wheat. It turned out to be a total fraud. His wife accused him, as we already heard, of mental cruelty. He forced his wife into celibacy while they were married. There was improper intimacy with a woman who was not his wife. He claimed to know languages like Hebrew and Greek, and he wanted to pass himself off as a scholar, but he had no knowledge of these languages. He was a pseudo-scholar who never got past grade school. He lied in court about being divorced. He had no ministerial training, but claimed to be a pastor. There was no ordination. Some say his cult was nothing more than a money-making scheme. He published accounts of sermons that were given in many nations, but he never visited all those nations. He was a false man. The word false you will see all the way through my book. We're talking about false men to begin with. But he was the foundation layer of the Jehovah's Witnesses. There'll be other foundations laid with this one. But he was the original false foundation. The original false man. But enough. Next time, the next part of this will be his successor. We'll begin with him anyway, in the ensuing confusion and divisions that came after that. It's not as pretty a picture as is being painted to you by those witnesses and perhaps others who try to be unbiased, but it's very, very hard to ignore the facts. If you can get a hold of a witness and have him check out his history, who knows what might happen. Well, we have a lot of other works on sermonaudio.com, that is, on the Hackberry House of Chosun. I'd like you to come and visit often. Sometimes you'll come to the site and there's nothing new there. We try to do at least 5 days a week at this time, but that could change. And so you'll come and there's nothing new, but there's so many good things there that you can spend a lot of time enjoying other teachings about the Quran, for example, and Muhammad from a biblical point of view. There's whole Bible commentaries on whole Bible books. There's talk about the situation of the church and a whole long series on North Korea with the not too long ago updates and hundreds of photos trying to update North Korea and the situation there. Well, stay in touch with me. Ask a question, suggest a topic for study or a book for reading, and that's really blessed me when some of you have done that already. I'm presently reading a book that somebody recommended. Thank you so much. Send a prayer request if you need to, or just say hello. It's good to hear from you. And then check in, as I said, from time to time here to see what's going on at the Hackberry House of Chosun website, sermonaudio.com. We'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.